We, as a culture, society in general, but even us as believers, at times, we struggle as we encounter the one true God from His Word. And we struggle with what we believe to be unfair. And we say, this isn't right. This isn't just. Many struggle that God is not answerable to man. That He is not accountable to anyone. Because He is God. He's not formed. He's never been formed. He has formed us. And He's created a world and has called us. Allowed us to have life. And just as my children still seem to wrestle with the idea that I do not need to explain myself to them, people at large still seem to wrestle with the idea that God does not need to explain Himself to us. And nowhere do we see this than in the biblical topics we've been studying here for the last few months. In the book of Romans. When we announced last year that we were studying Romans, people would say, are you out of your mind? Do you know what's in Romans? I think so. But it's why we turn to it. And that's why we preach books of the Bible from our history. Verse 1, chapter 1, book over book over book. So even the hard stuff, the heartache stuff, the headache stuff that we wrestle with and we grapple with, we have to chew on. We have to wrestle with, because God wants us to know Him and to grasp His glory and to meet the God who is not the God too often that is the figment of our imagination or of tradition, our heritage, maybe even in church. And so we are always going to just unpack verse after verse, book after book. The text Pastor Kevin taught on last week. The one I will be covering this morning, the one Pastor Sean will be covering next week, and Pastor Josh the following week, and what we've seen in chapter 8 last month. These are heart and soul challenges for us, are they not? To tell you the truth, this chapter, chapter 9, confused me, it challenged me, it upset me for years. But as I read, and as I prayed, as I studied, as I wrestled, and as I prayed, and as I studied, the Spirit of God just gave me peace. That God is sovereign. That God is creator, and God has a plan, and His ways, and His activities, and His doings, and His comings, and His goings are far beyond my comprehension. And some of you are this morning agreeing with that and you're saying, yes, John, yours, but I'm brighter than you. Okay, you're right. Many of you are. But God? So this chapter has drove me to a greater awe of God. A greater gratefulness of God. You would have mercy and compassion. You know what isn't just? You know what isn't fair? You know what isn't right? And He would save me. It's amazing. I contemplate that. How humbling. He would call such a sinner. So I stand before you today and I don't dismiss the headaches these chapters have caused you, the heartache and the deep challenges. For they have your pastors as well. We have labored and we have wept and we have prayed and we have conversed. But these are not our words, my brothers and my sisters, friends or guests. This is the Word of God. And He's given us His Word. And He says, this Word is breathed out of my mind, my heart, my mouth to you. And it is profitable for you to teach you what is right. To to rebuke you because you have so many things wrong, and to correct your thinking, to correct the way you navigate in your relationship with me and one another, but also to train you to be righteous men and women of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work that I would have for you. So yes, these are challenging texts, but let us come humbly before God and say, Spirit of God, the teacher, teach me. Teach this heart. Have your way. Reign today. You see the title of the message this morning? Turn the back of your program. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. So let us be careful calling out God. You know, it's good to call out to God, right? Oh, it's so good all the time. Call out to God. You know, what's interesting is I was watching the Republican convention. I mean, you know, Donald Trump, he's calling out Hillary all the time. Hillary, you know, she's going to be calling out Donald Trump, calling each other out. And sometimes we think, well, I'm going to call out God because I don't like his ways. I don't like his precepts. I don't like the way he's navigated and decided on some things. We need to be careful. Just God. God. Let's read verses 14 to 18. What shall we say then, Paul writes? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, and it's interesting, he's invoking Moses now. Last week it was Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob. And now he invokes Moses. Notice this. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Number one, no one deserves mercy. And yet many will experience it. No one deserves mercy, and yet many will experience it. Look at verse 14, and maybe you want to backtrack there, Rick. What shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will show compassion on whom I have compassion. Paul is saying, how dare you call out God and say he's unjust, that he's unfair, that he's unrighteous. You are literally defaming and slandering his name, his core, and his essence. And what does he do then? He then goes and he quotes Exodus 33, verse 19. And we know the book of Exodus is sharing with us the journey of Egypt and the Israelites, that nation that was there, just slaves and servants of Pharaoh and the Egyptian people being called out and delivered by God. And in verse 33 and 19, as Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he had the tablets, the commandments of God, and while he was gone, those few short days, the people had just been delivered so miraculously by this incredible God. What did they do? They created a golden calf and began to worship and dance and just lose themselves in the worship of a pagan. And God was angry. And Moses was angry. All of them should have been wiped out. But only 3,000 were. And Moses began to plead to God for general pardon, forgiveness for all. And God says, no. And then Moses, recognizing he can't negotiate with God. So God, then please, don't leave us. We need your presence. The cloud, by day and the fire by night. Please don't leave us, even though we have done this and the people, your people have mocked you like this. Please don't leave us. God said, I won't leave you. And here's what God said to him. Because Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God said to Moses, I will show you my glory. My goodness will go before you. And then what Paul just quoted. I will cause my goodness to go before you, and I will proclaim my name by having mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is saying his very character, the very core of who he is. He is a God of mercy, holding back what mankind deserves. Judgment and separation from him, every one of us. And mercy is active, right? Compassion is something you feel. And God says, I feel compassion for you whom I have created. I feel it deeply. There are sighs. There are tears. There is heartache. There is gut-wrenching in my core. But that mercy, that holding back, there are many that will not see condemnation and judgment because there's one who will see. Back in Moses' day, appointing to the Messiah, and you and I look back at him, who did not receive mercy. God himself was executed by God himself because of our sin, our offense to the glory of God and the character of God, the name of God, the very presence of God. We're reminded in John chapter 3, right? One of the most famous verses, and children know it well. For God so loved the world, that's compassion, that he gave his only son, that's compassion in action, that's mercy, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So when he gave his son and his son was lifted up on that cross, he says, if you will look to him and what he's doing there, what's happening there, God says, I have planned this. I have executed this. And I've used the Roman government. I've used the religious hypocrites. And I've used the people to bring about my purpose of salvation and redemption. So if you will look to Jesus and what he did on that cross, God says, that's part of my plan. Whoever believes on him will be saved. We'll have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. That was my misunderstanding as a boy. In the faith that I was raised. God's looking for me, all right. To swat me. Because he's mad at me. Yet the scripture would say, no, God's pursuing me, all right, with a heart of mercy and of compassion. Not wanting me to suffer condemnation and judgment, but to rescue me, to deliver me. Us. Notice what the scripture says. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. You see, we were born in condemnation because we were born with a sinful nature. To rebel against God and battle against God, every single one of us. So for any of us to be in this room, to know that you have peace and you have pardon and you have been forgiven, what mercy, what compassion. For if you and I will take a moment and reflect to the core of who we really are, we'll find ourselves on our face and singing like we did this morning. Such similar songs. The prophet Isaiah shares it in another way. In 55, Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth. And how high is that? That's pretty high. So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Are you willing and able to let that get into the core of your heart? God is God and I am not. And he is not answerable to me. Oh, when we're frustrated and we're confused and we're hurting and we're grieving and life has hit us with a Mack truck. I mean, it's God's fine with us crying out in our anguish. We see the psalmist do that how many times? The writers of the scripture, how many times? The prophets of old, the apostles. Yet in their cry, there was something about the release of that cry. The Spirit of God, the very presence of God, the reminder of God's character and His core would grab hold of them. And then they would end many of those psalms. But I know you are the deliverer. I know your right arm is not too short that it cannot deliver. I know you uphold me. I know you carry me in the palm of your hand. You're a God of care and compassion. And that is their conclusion. And that must be our conclusion. We also see it. And what is that it? We see in verse 16. That's God's purpose of election. His predaining, his foreknowledge, his calling is by his will. And his exertion, it is not by ours. Notice verse 16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. There are many who would call God's plan of election unjust and unfair. Many believers would say that, but it's often due to a misguided understanding. Because in their mind they say, well, I chose Jesus. My friends, you were chosen by Jesus. For I did not, you did not choose me, Jesus said to his own disciples, but I chose you. But we say, I submitted to him. I surrendered my will to him. Some have said, I have extended earnest life change to align myself to his ways. God says, that's what a child does. When you're in the kingdom, when you're in the family, his spirit comes inside us and there's a new DNA, if you will. And so he says, I'm transforming you to be like my son, but it's not through your will. It's not through your exertion that you're saved. He says, it is my plan. It's my will. It's my exertion. It's my desire. And I exerted myself on the cross for you. I did the work for you are saved. By grace, unmerited favor, through what? Faith alone. You believed. And it was not by works. So God said, not one of us can boast. Listen to my testimony. No, I'm glad you have a testimony. But it's God's testimony of love and mercy, care, compassion, and pursuit of us. And how he's begun that work of transformation. And we see it in verse 10 and 12, as Pastor Kevin taught last week. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, her forefather, Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. He says, I'm doing something that your culture says ought not to be. Your heritage says that's not the way it is. He says, I'm God. I've chosen to do it this way. And yes, and how we unpack that and how that goes further and deeper when it comes to you and I sitting in this room today. God says, settle your heart. Seek me. Listen to me. Let me give you peace. Be awed by my grace, my mercy, and my compassion. Number two, we need to be careful thinking God answers to us. God is sovereign. over all. We notice in verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you. You know, Pharaoh was an absolute monarch. He even considered himself, the people considered himself to be a god. And Pharaoh is being told here by God through Moses that the one true God has said to him, your existence, your place and position are allowable because I, God, I have a plan. And it's a worldwide evangelistic plan. And that is my purpose. For I've begun by choosing a nation, choosing a people who are a nothing people, a nothing nation. And I've chosen to be their God and to call them. And I have a plan and a promise for them. And it's a worldwide evangelistic plan because out of that plan and through this last plague, there will be a death angel that will pass over all of Egypt. But those who believe what I share with them and tell them to do, to take a lamb, an innocent lamb, and a lamb that is close to your family, and you slay that lamb, and you take the blood of that lamb, and you put it over your doorpost, and whether you're a Jew or you're an Egyptian, when that death angel passes over, all who were in that home by faith, who entered into that home by faith, they're going to be spared. And then he goes on to say, God does, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And that occurrence so many thousand years ago, how many have not heard about that plan, about that God and what he did for his people? He did it all. Even in that day when we meet Rahab, when the Israelites did cross through the leadership of Joshua, and when she hid those spies by faith and by terror, and she goes, all of the land is terrified of your God because we have heard what he did in Egypt. And you parents who have read to your children Exodus, and they've seen and they saw how God, how patient he was, how deliberate he was in order to rescue and deliver his people. God's name is proclaimed. His goodness, his honor, his care, character, mercy and compassion has been proclaimed. And he says, and that was my plan, Pharaoh. That's why you have the position and the place that you have. Verse 18. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Let's take a look at this interaction in Exodus. You'll see a few verses here. You see, God's plans are not ours. His ways are different, and they're unsearchable. I would encourage you this week, read Exodus with those eyes of looking at God and being awed at God, his activity and his plan, his purpose. But in that exchange and interchange, he tells Moses and Aaron up front in the early chapters, hey guys, I've got a plan here. I'm going to use you, and I'm going to deliver all of Israel out of Egypt. And they're going to come out of Egypt with spoils. I'm going to bring them into a promised land. But something's going to happen. The leader of that land, he's going to show his arrogance, his pride, his rebellion against me. And I'm going to give him over to that. I'm going to harden him. I'm going to give him many chances to repent. And then it's going to be done. And then there was one plague, another plague, and another plague. And as you read the story in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Each time there was a plague, Pharaoh grieved. He repented. But it was a worldly sorrow. It wasn't a godly sorrow. And so he says to Moses, okay, go. And then he would recant. He would change his mind. He would change his heart. Let's look at some of those. In Exodus 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, in other words, things got back to normal a little bit. Oh, yeah, it was chaos. It was a mess. He hardened his heart and would not listen to them. His leaders were telling him, let them go. Let them go. Their God is mighty. Exodus 8:19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them. Exodus 8:32. After another plague. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. And then we turn the page to Exodus 9. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And as you and I study the rest of chapter 9 and chapter 10, as the rest of the plagues are unfolded, Pharaoh's opportunity to repent is over. God gave him over to his hardened heart. And that reminds us, reminds me certainly, of how we started our study last year in Romans chapter 1. For what did we learn? What did we see? We were all hardened at one time, were we not? All of us. We were given over to our pride and to our arrogance. But God was and is patient. He's been long-suffering toward us. And just as Pharaoh relented and then would turn back and harden his heart and relented and turned back, we see that poured out as Paul begins Romans and says, my friends, those of you in Rome whom I'm writing to you, those who I'm writing to you right here in this place this morning, that is the history of mankind. God reveals himself, his essence, his character, the fact that there is a God, and all the beauty of his creation. There's something in his heart. He has created us with a place in our core of our will, our spirit, our soul, our essence, that says there is a God. And each generation has suppressed that truth and suppressed that truth and suppressed that truth. And eventually God says, I give you over to your hardened heart. Let's see. Well, first of all, 2 Peter 3:8-9. It's a scripture that many of us came to our minds right last week as Pastor Kevin was teaching God's word. And we say, I said this. That can't be so. What about 2 Peter 3:8-9? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. It cannot be so. It cannot be so. But what's the context of 2 Peter 3:8-9? Let's look at it. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. This is about the Lord's return. See, the Lord has left. He ascended visibly. He's going to descend visibly. But not until, Ephesians 1 tells us, that all who will believe, all who will be saved, will be saved. And so God is so patient. He is so long-suffering. He puts up with us and our stuff and our hardening and our arrogance and our pride and us thinking that we're higher than him and he's answerable to us and he owes us an answer as a society, as a culture. And some of us maybe even struggling as his children because of the pain and the sorrow and the mess things are in our lives or in our family and in our dreams and our visions that have been dashed. And in the way our world is and our country is right now. So the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he is patient toward you. It's that same word, long-suffering. The word patience here means the ability to suffer long at the hands of those who are so wrong and to do it well. And he says he's been patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's his character. That's his core. That's his mercy. That's his compassion. It's his heart. But not everyone will believe. Just like Jesus said, As you pray, when you pray, pray, oh God, that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Because my friends, God's wishes, God's will is not happening here on this earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, it is perfectly followed and obeyed and yielded to wonderfully and gloriously, because He is there and He is perfect and those angels see Him and know Him. But here on this earth, it is not. And so Jesus says, pray, 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 and let it begin in me. Oh Lord, that your will be done in me here on this earth as it is perfectly being done in heaven. Let's go back to Romans 1 where we started so many months ago. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So if you're godly and you're righteous, it's because Christ has called you and you've responded and you've been chosen and you're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. God says as a result of that, He goes, my wrath is not going to be poured out on you. But the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For those who say, well, my heart doesn't give me a, my conscience doesn't tell me there's a God. God says, oh, it has. I have. But you have suppressed that truth. So there's a credibility issue there. Who is right? God, who is God? Or that one who tells him, I don't believe in you. You have not revealed yourself to me. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, saying, you know what? I'm smarter than God. The way I see it, and what I believe and what I think is fair, righteous, and just, and I'm not accountable to anyone but my own mind, God says that will not be so. And He gave them over to their futile thinking and to their foolish hearts. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There's Egypt, my friends. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among them, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that was Pharaoh. God revealed himself in creation. I am God. I control these things. And Pharaoh said, I'm not believing that. I'm going to fight that. How silly. And yet, that was me. Hardened my heart against God for 29 years. And His pursuit of me, I didn't see it then. Why? Because my thinking was futile. And it was prideful. And it was dull. And I look back after being called, after being saved, and I go, oh my, I can see it. It's as clear as a road map. Those times where He extended His patience toward me. And maybe you can see it that way as well. How patient He was towards you. All in this room, if you have heard that call and you have responded to Jesus, you have received a pardon of all sin. God's mercy, holding back what we deserve. And instead extending unmerited favor, deliverance, reconciliation, forgiveness. We have some steps to consider, don't we? Number one, you and I, at this moment, and at every moment, our hearts, our very lives, may be bowed in humility and gratefulness. Continually casting ourselves upon the mercy, the grace, the love, the kindness, of Jesus and what He has done for us. And to remember is by Him and is through Him and is not by us and is not through us. And secondly, we should be in wonder that there are any true Christians, let alone that we may be among them. There is no room for boasting. There is no room for calling out and judging and condemning in someone and saying, well, I know God. Why don't you know God? How do you know God, my friend? By His purpose. By His calling. By His exertion on that cross. And by His will. There is no room for boasting. No room for arrogance. No room for pointing a condemning finger at anyone. But number three, to pray. To pray with earnestness. Oh God, for those around me. Maybe in your family, in your workplace, in your community. Oh God, that they might hear the good news. And that I may be a vessel, one who can share that good news. That I would speak graciously and act kindly and redeem the moments I have with them so that the character of Christ, the core of your essence, which is compassion and mercy, might be the aroma that's left with them. And Lord, I look forward to that day when they begin to ask questions. Just like Colossians 4, 2 through 6 tells us, right? Be earnest and vigilant in prayer. Praying that God would open up a door, the writer says, so that I may share the gospel, the good news. And my role is to make it clear as I ought. And I can't make it clear unless I know where they're coming from. Who are they? What do they understand about God, about themselves? And what is their background? And so then it says, and so then let your speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Keep them thirsty. Redeem the time. Use those moments as holy times as you connect and share. And then what does it say? And then you will know how to answer each one. Oh, I love that. That's what I look for when I share the questions. The questions, the questions. Because until the questions come, they're not being drawn by God. It's me just telling them what I know, wanting them to be saved, hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and the eyes begin to get glossy and glassy. But when they begin to ask the questions, aha, God's answering my prayer. He's opening up the door. Could this be the moment for them, the time for them? That's our responsibility. And then the last step to consider, and it's one that you here at Open Arms have considered many times before, and you've responded in a manner that's been pleasing to God, and that is we need to be willing to make sacrifices to bring the gospel to those who have not heard. We'll see in chapter 10 that's our responsibility. To be fishers of men, to be ambassadors, to go and make disciples. For without a person hearing the good news, none have a chance to confess their sin and to call on Him for salvation. That's their responsibility. That was my responsibility. That was your responsibility. Notice the conditions in Romans as we close, verse 10, 9, and 14. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's our responsibility to the gospel. And verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And that is our responsibility again to share. If you have responded to the calling, to the grace of God and salvation, God says, now You do whatever you need to do to share with others. Because without the hearing of the good news of Christ, the full picture of what began in Egypt and in that deliverance will not be understood. Christ and what happened at that cross, that's his significance, where purity, holiness, and righteousness took the place and paid a price because God's righteous, perfect anger was placed on him so that us, unrighteous people, hardened, arrogant people, might be saved and delivered. Every single one of us who looked to Jesus and what he did and said, he did that for me personally. Personally. And God says, welcome. You're my child. For all eternity, you're my child. And it begins right now. Heaven is yours now. What a great God. What a gracious God. Let's pray. Lord, as we sit at your word and we contemplate these truths, it's challenging. But I thank you for your Spirit, who is our teacher. The scripture tells us. Jesus said, I'm going to inhabit you. I'm going to come and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to give you understanding of who I am and of the truth. He's our convictor. Some in this room this morning have been like me in days past. And I just ignored these truths. I said, it can't mean that. And I just would move on. But it means what it says, and it says what it means. You're God. And your ways are higher, and you have a plan. And it's not my comfort. And it's not to have things my way. You have a plan to rescue and to deliver and to save. And I don't understand all of that. Your calling, your election, your choosing, your foreknowledge, and our repentance and our faith and our responsibility. But they mix perfectly in your word, and you have helped them to mix well in my heart and in my mind. And though I can't grasp and understand how both can be true, I lift up my brothers and my sisters in this place this morning, and any and all who would hear this message, that, Lord, you would help us. And instead of calling you out, dare we not do that, but that we would call out with your word open, and we would read and we would study and we would get with other believers and say, let us seek God until he shifts our heart, that his mind would be our mind and his ways we would accept, even though we don't understand and they're unsearchable, but that he would give us peace, that he is God, and we would be okay with what he declares and his plan. And Lord, for those here this morning, and the purpose you have for them this morning is that maybe today is the day that your mercy and compassion is going to be poured forth into their hearts for eternity, forever and ever, because they recognize they have rebelled and have hardened and have thought you were accountable to them, and realize, no, there is a God who is accountable to no one, but he is God. And I'm sensing the pressing on my heart, that he's knocking on the door of my heart and he wants to enter in. And by faith alone, I cry out now, Jesus, I confess you. You died on that cross for me personally, because I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I need pardon, and I cannot earn it. I cannot make it right. Even being here this morning does not weigh out evenly on your scale. But Jesus, you are perfect and you died for me. I confess you as my Lord, my sovereign, my King. Rule in my heart, rule in my life. I believe you were raised from the dead to overcome and to show the victory over sin. I need victory over my rebellion against God and my heart and my life, how I live this life, hiding, manipulating, justifying, and rationalizing. Change my heart. Make me pure. Remove the guile and replace it with yourself and your holiness and your presence. I need you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to be patient. Thank you for your long suffering. not willing that that one who cried out to you today would perish, but that today is the day of their deliverance, of their salvation. May we as a church family who have experienced that calling, and not to our own merit or our own works or anything good in us, but that same grace, mercy, and compassion we responded to in Christ, may we walk with them as a good steward of the truth of your word, to love them, to be patient with them, to always point them to their Savior, to his word, and to their Father who loves them. And may many more, even here today, as we are here in Guatemala, Jeff and Julia and Tori, as they're loving others, they would be able to share the gospel, share testimony of your pursuit and your love, and others may hear and be quickened, little children, the elderly, in another language. And as Sean preaches and teaches at CAP and at Kevin at the Chinese church, Lord, as your gospel and good news is presented, the hearts that you're calling today would respond to you today. Nothing can hinder. Call out to you for that open door. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy and compassion to us. Find us humble, grateful, yielded, careful in our words about you to others and to the struggles and the doubts that we have in our heart. Oh, how you love to hear those. And when we say, Lord, my faith is weak, you say that I'm the one you call out to. My word is what you open. For the word of God is what builds up faith. Not our own churning of our hearts and our own minds and our own logic and thinking and reason, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. These things will become settled in our hearts as we focus on your word that's profitable to teach us the truth, to correct us, to train us and strengthen us, that we might be children of yours, a family together, rightly representing you, your mercy and your compassion, the core of your name and your reverence and your essence. That is your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.